The reading today is from Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And from Leviticus 23:3, 6 days shall be done, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
I remember when I was a little boy, I had a crush on this girl named Haley Mills. Any of you know who Haley Mills is? And anyway, there's a movie, a Disney movie, and she went to this town, and I forget the name of the town, but it was a town where everybody was grumpy, and everybody grumbled, and everybody was sad. And one of the reasons that everybody was sad was because they had to go to church on Sunday. And she was named Pollyanna. And Pollyanna was trying to put a good twist on everything. And they were talking about church and this awful sermon that the preacher had preached, and it's part of the sermon is in the movie. And after church, Haley Mills, Pollyanna, she says to the people, she says, "Well, the good thing about Sunday is it's 7 whole days until we have to endure that again." Well, I hope that each week, by your life and by your actions, you prove her wrong. That you know she is wrong because of what you know about God and you know what you believe. And as I quickly recap what I said last week, I showed biblically and practically how the Sabbath day is a gift from God and one of His greatest blessings to us. And there are very few gifts to compare with the Sabbath day, rightly understood. And I also work to show how our keeping this particular day, God's particular way, is very important to Him. And therefore, it's very important to us. There are 3 facts that I showed about the observance of the Sabbath day to be important and worthy to be a centerpiece of our lives. And first, the Sabbath day was the day that God, after creating for 6 days, He didn't create in seven, He created in six. But after that 6 day, He paused and took time off from His labors. But on the 6th day, He had created man, and therefore Adam and Eve's very first day of life, their first full day of life, was the Sabbath day, which we celebrate on the 1st day. And the second, the observance of the Sabbath day is designed to be a commemoration of God delivering us and the Egyptian, or the Israelites, His people, delivering His people from the Egyptians, freedom from slavery, and of course that freedom from physical slavery for those 400 years is a symbol of that physical, is a picture of us being delivered from that most vicious of slave masters, which is sin. And third, God, who alone is God, who alone is God, who trumps every other wish and will, God said to keep this day set apart from all others. And He said this in the longest of all the commandments of all of the 10. So God set this day aside and God gave it to us to guard. It doesn't just happen that we're here. We have to guard this day. We have to get our calendars and push out all the other things that could intrude on this day, that we could schedule on this day. We're to guard this day and keep it as a sign. And a sign, we remember, communicates a message, a particular message. And that message is that keeping the Sabbath declares that we belong to God, that He is God, that God loves us, that He sets us free from slavery to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that we are to live out this living sign in liberty until that final Sabbath, which is heaven. So now we come to basically today's message. That's the background. To hear uninformed people speak of the Lord's Day usually either weighs the Lord's Day down with a lot of do's and a lot of don'ts that they associate with it, or on the other hand, the uninformed people will say that the Lord's Day means nothing, or that it has been done away with. It has been abrogated. And yet, both of those views are wrong. The first one comes from a group of people called the Pharisees. The second one comes from a group of people called the Antinomians. And the Pharisees and the Antinomians are they taught false ideas, but those ideas still live in our hearts and they live in our minds. And when we don't know what the Bible says, we are victims of false claims. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God." And if we don't know the Scriptures or the power of God, then we become victims of other people's claims about God and claims about the Scripture. Well, the Pharisees twisted Scripture into something that it was never intended to be. They rose up and they, during the 400 silent years between the Older and the Newer Testaments, and they developed these ideas, and they made up thousands, in fact, many thousands of sub-laws. And they added these sub-laws to God's commands. And they declared that their own sub-laws were essential to be kept in order to protect the bigger law, which was God's law. So they recognized that God had a law, they would build a fence, and then they would build another fence and another fence because they were so desperately trying to protect the original law, but that original law became invisible because of the distance from it built by the Pharisees. And we have to be careful not to let modern day Phariseeism put non-biblical laws around God's law, because it's like weights around our neck. And they weigh us down, and extra laws are dishonoring to God. Plus, they pull us down because we can't follow them. Or if we may be pretty good at discipline and following rules, and these laws are dangerous because we might actually come up with the mindset that we have made ourselves righteous in God's eyes by our law-keeping. So Phariseeism is adding laws, which leads to a sense of self-righteousness, which is pride, which is odious to God, which God hates, and He says so in Matthew 23. But also, at the same time that we're not to add to God's word and requirements, or think that we can use God's law to pole vault us into His favor, we also have to be aware of the other great violation of the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, in our day. And it's been a great violation for at least the past 75 years. And that violation is the antinomian heresy of declaring God's law no longer valid or binding. Now, antinomian is a word that's a compound word. It's made up of two Greek words. The word anti, which means one of two things. It means either against or in the place of. And then the word nomos or nomian means law. So antinomian means to stand against God's law or to stand to replace God's law with something else or to deny it altogether. And if one tries to abolish it, ignore it, avoid it, steal authority over it, treat it as though it's no big deal, make it serve human interests instead of God's interest, then that equals the antinomian position. So we, as God's people, need to be on guard against either heresy, the heresy of the Pharisees or the heresy of the antinomians. And to do that, we need to actually be in line with God's perfect word. So the question is, today, is the Sabbath day lawful, valid, and relevant, and to be kept by us? Well, in His wisdom and authority and holiness, Jesus came. And Jesus, He purified and clarified for us what God wants us to do and think in regard to His Sabbath day. So, but I want to ask some questions to jog your thoughts before we get to the actual verse in Mark chapter 2. Did Jesus approve of the Pharisees' approach as many Jewish religions do today? Well, the answer, of course, is no. Did Jesus do away with the Sabbath as many antinomians say He did? Well, the answer again is no. Did Jesus change the Sabbath day such that it is no longer important to Him and the Father and Holy Spirit as originally expressed? Again, the answer is no. And did He change it to be something other than what is originally represented in the Ten Commandments? Well, the answer is no. So if you will turn to Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28, I want us to look at these verses. And if you have that large yellow sheet, you can find it on there, because that is a sheet that I want you to have handy, or either you can turn right in your Bible. It's just a cut and paste. But I want you to go home this afternoon and this week and read all these verses and write down as many questions and answers that you can, and see what God says about the Sabbath day. So Mark chapter 2, verse 23 through 28. I'm going to read this, and I'm going to do a little comment. So Jesus, it says in Mark, "Now it happened that He went through the grain fields on the Sabbath," and going through, the word there is walking. They walked through the grain fields on the Sabbath. "And as they went, His disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to Him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' But He said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" Now, you look at this, and in verse 23, they went through, they're walking through the fields, through the grain fields. But the Pharisees already had a law against that. You were not allowed to walk on the Sabbath day. You were allowed to stand up, maybe. If you go to Israel today, and you, if it was a Saturday, because they misapply this, you go into a hotel and you ride the elevator. The elevator stops at every floor because they would say it's wrong to have to punch the button. That's work, and you can't do that. It's really, really something. But they're walking through the grain field, and the Pharisees say you can't do that. And they began to pluck grain, which is the equivalent of harvesting. And the Pharisees are watching, and they're also accusing of him of doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath day. But Jesus comes in verse 25, He says, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry?" You see, it's not just the law, but the spirit of the law is that these people were hungry. And so therefore, it wasn't that they were plowing and doing their farm work on the Lord's day. It was they were in a place where they needed to eat, and in order to eat, they simply picked off just enough for their sustenance. They weren't making a living on the Lord's Day doing this or whatever else. So they come to Him and they want to accuse Him. Well, Jesus, He allowed His hungry disciples to pluck wheat and to eat on the Sabbath. And over again, He made it clear that He was really the one submitting to the Father, but not submitting to their extra-biblical regulations, those of the Pharisees. Pharisees, walking is breaking the Sabbath over a half mile. Picking a handful of grain is harvesting. It's better to go hungry, the Pharisees would say. But Jesus says no. Meeting a real need, verse 25, that couldn't be met on the other 6 days is lawful. It is not unlawful. Going on to another passage, and also in Mark, if you look at Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, again in your Bible notes in that, on that yellow sheet. Here again, it says, "And he entered the synagogue again." Now remember, the synagogue is where the Pharisees do their work. So he's entering enemy territory. And he entered the synagogue again. "And a man was there who had a withered hand. So they," meaning the Pharisees, the enemies of truth in Christ, "watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse," which means bring charges against him. It's literally point the finger at him. "And Jesus said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' Then he said to them," so he's speaking to the Pharisees, and this is a challenge question. Jesus is going to force them to examine their own hearts in light of what they should know is the spirit of the law. Question: "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil?" They don't know it yet, but he's already nailed them simply by the question. Going on: "To save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. Why do they keep silent? Because they didn't want to self-incriminate. Verse 5, "And when he had looked around at them with anger." Now that shocks a lot of people, because we're talking about sweet Jesus here. Nice, sweet Jesus who wants everybody happy, happy, happy all the time, right? He is angry and he's grieved by the hardness of their heart, says verse 5. "He said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And the man stretched it out." Now, it took courage for the man to do this, because these are people he grew up with. These are people that he knows. These are people that will accuse him. If they'll do it to Jesus, they'll do it to him. And yet Jesus said to stretch out your hand, and the man stretches out his hand. He obeys Jesus in the face of Jesus' enemies, which could become his enemies. "And the man stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out immediately." What do you think immediately means? Right then, on that day, on the Sabbath day, the very day that they were accusing Jesus of violating the Sabbath by healing a man, they are immediately going out. They went out immediately to do what? Remember, Jesus has asked, "Is it good on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil?" They went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might kill him. Amazing. The day Jesus healed, they planned to kill. The Pharisaical Sabbath protectors thought their plotting to kill Jesus should be done because their law was being violated. They needed to stop Jesus from doing good on the Sabbath day, so they were willing to do evil. They were a bunch of hypocrites. And all through the Gospels, Jesus engages in situation after situation where he repeatedly healed people on the Sabbath day. He showed mercy. He did works of necessity. He acted in piety. And Jesus did so even though these false yet powerful teachers were very angry at him for doing it. So it took courage to stand against their error, because it's in a sense peer pressure, and they were able to call the law and have it enforced against Jesus. So they told Jesus not to heal people because of even the ill people on the Sabbath day. Just let them suffer today. They can all wait till tomorrow. You can heal them the other 6 days, but don't mess with them today. And Jesus said, "No. It is merciful, it is necessary, it is pious. Therefore, it is lawful to do these kinds of works on the Sabbath day. And doing these kinds of works is fine to do, even though it is a sin to do other types of works and recreations on the same day." So Jesus did a work of mercy. Jesus had mercy for the sick people, and he acted accordingly. And to do so is in keeping with the very law that he had given to man to not work. So certain works and activities are not a violation of the law of God, and some works and activities are a violation of the law of God. The law of the Sabbath then says these important words: "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." The Sabbath was made for man. Why was it made for man? It wasn't made for man to abuse. It wasn't made for man to do with whatever, just whatever he wanted to do. It was made for man because we need it. We need it, and we need to guard it, and we need to keep it His way. It's sort of like saying that medicine was made for your health. So when I'll take it, and I'll use it, and I'll be improved by it, but I won't try to change it, because if I try to change it, I'd probably mess it up so bad I would die. But the Sabbath is it's made for man, and the Sabbath is not designed to be a burden or to be joyless or to be a jail, but rather to be God's blessing to us. And when it is observed as a special day, and when we use the other 6 days to prep for the Sabbath day, then it is always a good day. It's always a great day. So the Sabbath do's and the Sabbath don'ts given to us by God are good for us, and they have that special purpose. But like Jesus, we're supposed to reject the wrongly restrictive slave chains of the Pharisees. And at the same time, we're to be upholding the validity of this very law as essential to our well-being and to the honor of God, which the antinomians would disagree with. So you see, we have to make decisions. You have to make decisions about how you're going to live. And no one else can make that decision for you in this life. There are principles that we have to consider from the Scriptures about how we're going to please our Father on this day of days, this blessed day of blessed days. Colossians teaches that no mere man should be your lawgiver. And I personally want you to know that I'm not your conscience. So we need to let the Bible speak for itself. Let God speak for Himself, which is the same thing as letting the Bible speak for Himself. So there are a few sets of verses that I'd like for us to look at. I'm going to read to you for us to consider. And one is Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. Just two verses. Two long verses, but two verses. And here, the prophet Isaiah, under inspiration of God, says, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." So what do we see here? What is your call to do on the Sabbath day? The Bible says that your call, however you fulfill this call. You see, I can't write a list of rules for you about how to keep these truths, follow this scripture. But it says talks about turning your foot from your pleasure, from doing your pleasure on His holy day. It's His holy day. Call the Sabbath a delight. Now, some of you know that I don't like beer. When I drink beer, bad things happen to me. But I hear that beer is an acquired taste. I don't know. I'm never going to try to acquire that taste. But the Sabbath is also an acquired taste. Once we learn what the Sabbath is, and we might chafe against it at first. We might think that's odd at first. We might think that doesn't fit at first. We might think that's a killjoy at first. We might think that that's binding and restrictive at first. But when we start acquiring the taste for it and practicing the elements of it, then it becomes sweeter and sweeter and better and better and more palatable and palatable and more of a delight and more of a delight. But it's not going to just happen. Like memorizing Scripture. How many of you just love to memorize Scripture? Well, I do, but I didn't. There was a day when I would have run from anybody with a Bible, but I loved to memorize Scripture. How many of you love to pray? I didn't, but I do. It's an acquired taste. How many of you love the Sabbath? You have to acquire this taste for it. This holy day, how do you keep the day holy? The day of the Lord, how do you recognize Him as Lord? How do you spell Lord? B-O-S-S, Lord. How do you keep it honorable? What does it mean to honor Him? To do what He says, to recognize His kingship, to recognize His lordship, that He's the boss, and to not do your own ways when they are contrary to His, but make your ways conform to His, not His way conform to yours. That is when you are learning to keep the Sabbath. And the payoff, the result, the gift of this day to us is, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Do you know how to delight yourself in the Lord? Or is that as foreign a concept as having lunch with a Martian this afternoon? But for some people it is. For some people, having time with the Lord is as odd and as foreign as having time with a man from Mars this afternoon. And he goes on, I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. You want to be high and lifted up? Let God lift you up high, His way, as you walk with Him, as you follow Him. And I will feed you on the heritage of Jacob, your father. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. It's the opposite of love and hate. And here's the strongest point here. The mouth of none other than the Lord God Almighty, who cannot lie and has all power in heaven and earth, has spoken this. This is the truth. This is reality. This is the way God made the world to work. This is the way God made you to live. So we need to assess our attitude. We need to assess our actions. We need to set our goals in light of God's eternal plan. We need to apply this word to everything about our lives. And then we will have what the Lord God Himself has spoken. Another passage, Nehemiah 13, 15, 16, and 17. In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended, went to war with them, like a contender, like two boxers. I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? The word profane there means to make like every other day. To use this day like you would have used Saturday or Friday or Thursday. You see, here, what's God saying? He's saying, 6 days you've got to do commerce. You can do as much commerce as you can possibly do 24 hours a day for 6 days of the week. But there's a 24-hour period that commerce is not acceptable, and He defines it as an evil thing. But here's the question. How do you define commerce on the Lord's Day? Because how you define it is how you're going to live. So what do we need to do? Do we need to think about, maybe I need to take on God's definition of commerce on the Lord's Day? Maybe I need to bypass McDonald's on the way home? Maybe I need to not do my trading on today? Maybe I need to not stop? You get the idea. Buying and selling is, and also making others work. Remember when Dr. Hall read the fourth commandment? You shall not work, neither you nor your sons nor your daughters, and so forth, because we're supposed to set this day aside. And when the corporation called Chick-fil-A has a better view of the Sabbath day than we do, we better straighten ourselves up a little bit, don't you think? Next passage, Hebrews 4, 1 through 11. And I'm basically just going to read this with few comments. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard. Very important. No matter what you do, how lawful it is, if it doesn't have faith, it's not acceptable to God. Verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest as He has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not, because of their disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, for if Joshua had given him rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent. Catch that. Let us therefore be diligent. Therefore let us work hard to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Now, how do you work hard to enter that rest? How do you keep that rest? How do you follow what's saying here? How do you avoid being disobedient? Well, you see, that's a question that I can't answer for you, because you all have to go out into this world this day and you all have to make these decisions for yourself. And I can't give you a list. I can give you the principles, but I can't give you the particulars. I can't give you the list. You have to be the judge of what you will be today. And God will be the one who judges you on the final day. And the last verse is the one that Dr. Hall read, Leviticus 23:1-3. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be my holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. What's a convocation? It's gathering together all of your work with other people and celebrating it. Not doing the work, but gathering the work. And shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all, not most of your dwellings. So you see, the idea here is work hard for 6 days with what in mind? Not just gaining, but work hard for 6 days in order to gain enough so that on the seventh day, you can set that seventh day aside and do exactly what the Lord wants you to do, because you've done what He wants you to do on the other 6 days. You've worked on the 6 days to prepare for the seventh day. And on the seventh day, you're spiritually prepared to go work on the other 6 days. So it works together, the six and the one and the six and the one. Work six for the one, celebrate the one to prepare for the six. That's what this is all about. Now, how do you have a holy convocation? Are you casual or are you committed? Does God care about what you do on His day? Well, obviously He does. He also cares about what you're going to do tomorrow and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And then He's going to care again on Sunday. You see, there's no time that God doesn't care about. There's no time that God doesn't regulate. But He regulates each day to do different things for His glory and for your good. So we verify or we falsify our faith by how we believe God and act on the fourth commandment. We exhibit our faith through keeping the fourth commandment. Romans 14:23b, whatever is not of faith is sin. And as I said, God does not give you a long list of things to do or not to do. But this commandment is comprehensive. It covers all 7 days. And on these 7 days, you're supposed to work, and you're supposed to worship. You're supposed to do works of mercy, piety, and necessity. And you're also on 6 days, you're supposed to do the work of producing. You're supposed to do the work of production. So the question is, do you have faith? Do you have faith that God has provided enough on the other 6 days that He will provide for you on this day so that you can actually sit down and think about Him? Think about this, the context here. Exodus chapter 20 is given right after the 40 years of marching through the wilderness. 6 days they would walk. On the day before the Sabbath day, God would give them all the food that they needed for the next day. They were supposed to gather twice as much on one day. And for 2,080 days, God had never failed to give them what they needed on the Sabbath day. And in your life, God will never fail to give you what you need on His day. He will give you what you need on His day. But you have to walk in faith. Faith that calls you to trust God and commit yourself to act in intentional resting from your earthly work. You have to act in faith that calls you to worship. You have to act in faith that magnifies the importance of the other 6 days, with its highest purpose being getting you ready for the Sabbath day. You have to act in faith that calls you to study His Word, that calls you to pray. And this act of faith would drive you to ask and discern what He would have you do any day and every day to honor Him on His special day. You are by all means supposed to do works of mercy and necessity and piety. You deal with illnesses. You worship. You help people that have needs. Those are good things even on God's day. In fact, that's a great way to fulfill God's day. And the conclusion here is that the Sabbath day, I hope you understand now, is valid. And it's valid in God's eyes. And you have to figure in your life how you're going to apply His Word. And if you love Him, you're going to obey Him. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. What does this mean? It means that you know God and you love him. And that causes you to obey him. And you obey him, and that's a proof that you love him. When you show that you love him, he reveals more of himself to you. When he reveals more of himself to you, you know him better and you love him more. When you know him better and love him more, you want to obey him to an even greater degree. When you obey him to an even greater degree, he displays more of himself to you. When he displays more of himself to you, you know him better and you love him even more. And when you know him and love him even more, then you want to obey him even more. And you see how this grows and grows and grows. And that's the picture of the Christian life, is that when you know him and you walk with him and you obey him and he reveals himself to you in greater and greater and greater ways, which produce greater and greater and greater obedience, which produces greater and greater and greater rest, that is the Christian life. And the punchline back to Isaiah 58:14, you shall delight yourself in the Lord and he will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. He will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, and the mouth of the Lord God Almighty, omnipotent, has said so. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Please prepare yourselves now to receive the supper of the Lord.